that we have another opportunity to come together to worship God. We appreciate the presence of each one that's in the audience this evening. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want to welcome you, invite you to return and study the Word of God with us and worship Him anytime that you have the opportunity. We're always delighted to have you in the audience. I'd like to begin by a passage that Paul gave in the Philippian letter, Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The thing I want to zero in on is the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Actually, we'll call it the Lord's legacy of peace. The angels sang peace on earth as they announced the birth of Jesus. But today the world knows little of peace. We live in a troubled and confused world. Growing unrest, unhappiness, a lack of contentment, and mental instability. Families are torn apart by various things. That's another sermon within itself. But you know that we have all kinds of problems, and we have those that would do away with the family if possible. And as we think about that, we need to understand local churches are often torn apart as brethren bite and devour one another and push things that are no longer found in the Word of God. On the international scene, the end of the Cold War has not brought universal peace. Nations stare across their borders with hatred, fear, and envy as the rumble of tanks, guns, and war planes fill the air. Riots, the increase of crime, delinquency, divorce, drugs, and addiction are signs of the struggle for peace of mind and stability. And so I think it's good that we think about the idea of peace of mind as we face the problems of this society. As you all know, we've had a year when we certainly had various troubles of one kind or another. And it's hard then to maintain the peace that we'd like to have. But what is the cure for the growing problems of this society? Many eat tranquilizers like popcorn and read books on peace of mind. Some go to the mystics who capitalize on the national sickness. I would not minimize the need of some cases of competent psychiatry and men who help us in that way. In some situations, though, I'm convinced there's a lack of applied Christianity. As a genuine rule, the happiest and most contented people in this society are faithful Christians. Among Christians, those who have the ability to face problems and inward peace regardless of outward circumstances, invariably are those who are going to find peace in this troubled world. Is peace an impossible dream? Perhaps if we're not willing to follow the path of peace. We read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42, Jesus said to Israel, if thou hadst believed the things which belong to my peace, but now they're hid from thy eyes. I'm convinced that many like Israel follow the steps of doomed Israel, but now they are hid from their eyes. Many, like Israel, follow the footsteps of that nation. There is a way of peace for those willing to live their lives in the way that God will be pleased with them. The fundamental objectives of Christianity are to give us a better life here and eternal life in the world to come. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He's not talking about American life. We understand that there were those that spent their life rotting in prison. Early Christians died as they were cast into wild beast to take their life. Now the price of peace, or the Prince of Peace, left us a legacy of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He goes on to say, "He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we have a Prince of Peace. He would give us that if we're willing to conform to the things that God has taught us in the Word of God. Jesus shed his blood to do away with the wall of the law that separated Jew and Gentile. The Apostle Paul, in commenting on that in Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 17, says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." No one but the Son of God could break down the wall and establish peace. He provides tranquility and gives unity to both Gentile and Jew if they're willing to abide in the things that he has taught. Jesus shed his blood to accomplish that. Now today we face the question, will we surrender our lives to the Prince of Peace? Or will we close our eyes to things that make for peace? What are the things that destroy peace of mind? Obviously, the first enemy that will destroy it is sin in our lives. Authorities agree that a large percentage of the feelings of depression and anxiety and general inability is that they're guilty of sin in the eyes of Almighty God. Physical illness can be aggravated by a guilty conscience. Isaiah 48 and verse 22, "There is no peace, saying the Lord, unto the wicked." Now think about that. If you're seeking peace, you cannot live a wicked life. Again, we have the statement, and in regard to that, "The wicked are like the troubled sea," Isaiah 57, 20. "The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Now, in their restless and unregenerated life, they contribute nothing to moral and spiritual life. We need to understand how that we ever have the peace that God wants us to have. Our lives must be dedicated unto God, and we must live as he would have us live. Now, Jesus recognized that one of the heaviest burdens that men could bear was sin. That's why he extended the invitation Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for the soul. Peace of mind as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Problems may be solved by removing the guilt of sin. Proverbs 32 and verse 2. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Blessed the man unto whom the Lord imputeth iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. And he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through roaring. There's no rest for the wicked. Really, no, a good conscience is impossible if they are concerned about doing what is right. The second blight to our peace of mind is that of fear. Now, certainly sin is, we can't have peace of mind if we're living a life of sin. The second blight of our peace of mind is fear. Now, I recognize that there is a fear that involves respect, honor, and reverence. We're to respect God, fear God, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And then in speaking of a fear that is synonymous with dread, with alarm, fright, terror, apprehension, anxiety, perplexity, and distrust. So we're not talking about doing a fear, perhaps of harming a body by doing what we ought not to do. We're talking about that fear that is characterized by alarm and fright and terror. This kind of fear is forbidden. In Psalm 91 and verse 5, the psalmist said, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by night. Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I remember Brother Mark said a few weeks ago that we're not to trust in what the government can do for us, but we're to realize that we're citizens in the kingdom of God. Are we going to face trouble? Yes. We have a means of overcoming that? Yes. We can find peace even though we live in that kind of society. Men fear failure. You know what? Fear of failure caused the one talent man, he disobeyed God because he did nothing. Man fear responsibility. Because of fear, Israel shrinked their responsibility in conquering the land of Canaan and were destroyed as a result. Men fear insecurity. Jesus taught that us not to have such fears. You remember from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord spent many verses there talking about the God who feeds the sparrow and clothes the grass of the field, and how man is of greater value than they. And he went on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Now also we have, our age is frantic with fear, and the fear of death is a great fear. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now the devil was rendered powerless over man because Christ raised from the dead. And as we think about that, we need to understand that the fear of death can be removed. Now obviously Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Now we realize it is the gateway to being with Jesus. The aged apostle Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with the Lord, which is far better. He understood that even though life was many times desired, that he might help others, it was a greater blessing to die and to be with the Lord. And then we need to remember that though death comes, there's going to be a resurrection. It's not over when we depart this life. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Lord said, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil with the resurrection of damnation. Now Jesus will be with us. It said in the Psalm 23 and verse 1, though I walk through the shadow of the valley, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be with thee. And so the Christian does not die alone. If we're prepared to meet God, we understand that there's something better on the other side. Now, Peter tells us how to avoid fear. 1 Peter 3 and verses 14 and 15. But and if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you. With Christ enthroned in our heart, we need not fear to live, for he is the living one. We need not fear death, because he died and is alive forevermore. And we need not fear the hereafter, for he has the keys of death and Hades. And so a lot of things worse than death, if the child of God is faithful unto God and ready for it to come. Perhaps the greatest destroyer of peace of mind is the worry that we might be involved in. You know, it's been called a grave digger that destroys peace of mind. Think about that. A grave digger that destroys peace of mind. It robs us of sleep, destroys appetite, impairs digestion, causes high blood pressure and ulcers. When someone is working himself to death, we hear the statement made. This is something that many times is not so. I know men who work 12 to 18 hours a day, and yes, had a good life as a result, in spite of that. We have lived long and healthy lives. It's the worry and tension, the burden of responsibility, that breaks us down. It is like driving a car with your brakes on, and there is no doubt it will kill us before our time. And so Jesus is warning us not to allow that to be rampant in our lives. When our worries are over the future, those things that cause heart sleeping nights may never happen. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6 in the great Sermon on the Mount. Verse 34 of that verse, he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I look at that and I realize this. Only God knows the future, and he is able to take care of any situation which may arise. Do today's duty, fight today's temptation, and do not be distracted by things you cannot see and perhaps couldn't change anyway. We need to understand that those things are going to happen. Now, as you think about that, we need also to get the idea that in Philippians chapter 13 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's not saying if there's sin in your life, there are some things we just can't forget. But he's saying don't let those things hinder you in reaching forward and doing what God would have you do. Paul never forgot the fact that he persecuted Christians and put them to death. He remembered that in several times. He refers to that. But he's saying those things are behind. I'm living now for Christ. I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. We regard beyond the futility of worry, we need to recognize that it may be sin. You know, as we think about that, we regard alcohol, certain drugs, as being sinful because they harm the body, which is the temple of God. The Bible said, don't you know the Holy Spirit dwells in your body? We're to glorify God with the body and spirit. These things cloud the judgment. That's the drugs and alcohol. They cloud the judgment. They disrupt the reasoning power. They hurt our influence. But worry may do all of that. And that's what we're talking about. More than that, it's a violation of the positive commands of Jesus. In Matthew 6 and verse 31, we notice he said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? You know, God knows that, and God will supply those things if we live as we ought. Again, back to Philippians 4, it said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, faith is conviction and confidence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has such absolute trust that even though one has not seen, he is certain as though he had seen. Faith is reasonable. It is not blind. It is founded on real evidence. Our hope is real, living, and sincere. So we need to understand that we have a passage in James that talks about praying unto God and yet praying doubting, where he says in James 1 and verse 6, with regard to that prayer, that we're to pray in faith. He said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. That's a good passage. That shows that if you're going to pray for God's help, if you trust in God to supply the things you need, then when you pray for those things, you have to believe that God will answer that prayer according to his will. We don't pray doubting that God's going to give us something. Well, all of that may be true, but what is the cure? What is the cure now for this lack of peace? I might say it in a few words. The cure is applied Christianity. That's the answer to it. It can be summed up. They're not the only things, but I would suggest faith and prayer and working for the Lord. I've found in my life that I have more peace of mind when I have strong faith in Almighty God. When I go to God in prayer, pray without ceasing, and when I'm busy doing something for the Lord, I think this is a recipe for peace of mind. To the extent that we strive to obey God in these three things at least and make them an integral part of our lives, we shall have peace. How does faith answer these problems? The only solution to the problem of guilt is to have enough faith to have guilt removed. Several passages, I'll not quote all of them, but Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God our Father. Jesus said, come unto me in all your labor, and I'll give you rest. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what are those verses saying? They're saying if you want to have peace, then become a child of God and live a faithful Christian life, and you'll have peace. Now, the means of peace rests when sins are washed away and blotted out. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, with regard to that, this very thing I'm talking about, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as blood, and they shall be snow. And so he's saying we need to reason together, and when we come to God, those sins can be taken away. And we need to understand what he's talking about there. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God will change your life. God will give you this peace that we're talking about. No matter what you face in this life, you put your trust and faith in God. How does faith in God, how does faith disobey those old enemies? Or how does faith destroy those old enemies that we talked about? They cannot exist where faith reigns in the heart. Every one of these proves the lack of faith. When I look at this in Mark 4 and verse 40, where he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They couldn't do the miracle because of that. Matthew 14:31. As Peter thought he was about to drown in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If these problems are the result of faith, then obviously the solution to them is to have faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now think about what he said. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith will cause us to lay hold on the promises of God. Just think about a few of them. In Proverbs 55 and verse 22, the proverb writer says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 26 and verse 3, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Psalm 3 verses 5 and 6, lay me down to sleep. I awaken, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me round about. And so he goes on to say, for example, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there has no temptation taken you, but such is common man. God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a means of escape. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 talks about the necessities of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can't you see the promises of God over and over again for those who are willing to submit themselves unto God Almighty? Prayer is another remedy God has given to these problems. Sincere prayer is a spiritual blessing to those that are in Christ. It's one of the spiritual blessings that is provided for us in Christ. God is willing to hear us because we're willing to hear him and obey him. 1 John and verse 3 and verse 22, the writer says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, how do I understand that God's going to answer my prayer? I obey his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If I'm going to live an indifferent life, not very concerned about what I do or what I say or where I go, don't expect God to answer your prayers. God answers prayer for those who live as they ought to live, for those who love him and obey his commandments and are faithful in the life that they live before God. Have this relationship with Christ, and much of our fear and anxiety will be taken away. It also helps to talk a problem over with a friend. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I personally have had several problems in the last year and a half, Wendy and I. There's been many a time when I felt a need to talk to God, and I personally believe He's heard. We can cast our cares upon God and pray for Him to help us in the time of trouble and distress. And we always need to do that. So always help to talk the problem to someone else, and God is the one we ought to talk to. Prayer, regular prayer, heartfelt prayer, change your life and bring you closer to God Almighty. Change your attitude and give you the peace that we're talking about. Then the idea of working for God. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, he's saying there, work out your salvation. God's not going to do it all. He has things He wants us to do and things we must do in order to be pleasing unto God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work. One of the great enemies we have is self. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-pity, self-righteousness are abnormal conditions that rob us of the happiness and peace that we would like to have in this life. We notice in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. You can't be a Christian unless you're willing to deny self. That's one of the requirements. It's not what I want or what I might consider being right. It's what God wants. It's what the Word of God reveals to us that we must live by. Galatians 2 and verse 20, a beautiful passage. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Peace of mind is not something you get from a bottle of tranquilizers, not on a psychiatrist's couch, or in the philosophies of men. It is a divine legacy left unto us by God if we're willing to take it. If you're seeking peace in your life, then seek to live the kind of life that Christians ought to live by submitting your will to the Lord and striving to put Christ in your life and do the things that the Bible demands you ought to do. And the peace of God that passeth understanding can be yours. That peace can be found only in Christ. It can be found only in the body of Christ or the church of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 5, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body. That's put it where it ought to be. Peace will rule in our hearts if we're in Christ and in the body of Christ. We heard a good sermon this morning from Brother Bobby concerning conversion. I'm not going to preach his sermon over, but let me just close this lesson with this. He said there are three changes that have to be made. There has to be a change of heart. That change of heart comes by faith. Acts 15 and verse 9 says that by faith their hearts had been purified. As we learn the Word of God and accept that as the truth, it changes our thinking about God and what we need to do. The second change he talked about was your conduct or manner of living. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance changes your life. It's brought about by godly sorrow and works godliness in our life. The third change was that our relationship of the individual, particularly as far as God is concerned. You know, we talk about in Romans chapter 6, the Bible does, we're baptized into Christ's death. and raised up to walk in newness of life. Galatians 3:26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those three changes are necessary, absolutely necessary, if you want to become a child of God. Don't listen to those who said faith only. Just offer the sinner's prayer. That'll not get it done. And if you've been a child of God, but you've turned back to the world, you need to repent of your sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if you confess your faith, if you confess your sins, well, let me back up again. If you confess your sins unto God, He will forgive you of those sins. Isaiah said we're to do the very same thing. And so an erring child of God has to repent of those sins and then pray unto God for forgiveness. You'll not have those sins removed by any other means. And so we need to understand, if I want to have the good life, if I want to find peace of mind amongst the troubled world in which we live, there's no other way that you can really enjoy that life unless you're willing to do what the Lord requires us to do. I was raised in denominationalism, and this is far different from what I've taught the greater part of my life. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't be standing before you saying this is what you have to do if I didn't believe that with all of my heart that's what the Word of God teaches. You'll not be saved without it. So if you need to obey the gospel tonight, you'll never have a better opportunity. If you need to repent of sins in your life, why not now? Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
While through His Word He calls.